All right. If you will open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, that's where our text will be found tonight. What we're going to be looking at tonight, I believe, as I was mentioning to some men who asked me earlier about what I intended to try to preach on tonight, is I don't know of a passage of Scripture that comforts my soul the way this does through the means of what God's promises are to His people. And that's who these are given to. They're given to the Lord's people. But before we read this, I'd like us to turn to two verses of Scripture out of Hebrews 11. So just kind of hold your finger there. Hebrews 11, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet, moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, by faith, it said he moved with fear, for things hadn't even been seen yet. But Noah had faith, and it caused him to move with fear. And thereby he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. My question here right now is, are you and I any less accountable to have this same faith 4,400 years later than Noah had then? The same faith that caused him to move with fear? Or are these just stories that we read about? Will God punish sin? All sin? You know, He gives us a token of that here in this life that we can see. It's called death. The wages of sin are death. There are no sins that will go unpunished. And the token of that that we will see is death. Death, it's the one sure thing in this life that we can count on as men. It is never late, and it's never missed an appointment. There's no one that's escaped it. So as men, we will encounter death in our life because of sin, which causes me to draw from the Word, is there any hope for me then in God's promises? Because my body will die. But what happens to those who face that second death? And that's the death I'm referring to. These bodies are going to die, but what happens then? That's the death that I won't hope to be saved from. So if you will, look here, we'll back up to Isaiah 42, and in verse 22, we're reading right now about Israel and God's account of them. But this is a people that have robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear unto this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we've sinned, for they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto His law. Therefore He hath poured upon him the fury of His anger, and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. The Lord's saying here, who is actually going to listen? Because ruin awaits you. Ruin will come unto you, but nobody's here to listen. It describes Israel as a man who is set on fire round about him. Now, we can perceive that and understand the danger in that. But it said, he knew it not. He had been burned by the fire, but he didn't even perceive it. This is evidence of a hard heart, one that will not hear and that cannot hear. Where sin and hardness in heart are found, we find the fury of God's wrath poured out. If you will turn with me over to Jeremiah 32, this is another account of the Lord describing us as men. And in verse 30 he says, "For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger, it provoked me, and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they and their kings and their princes and their priests, the prophets and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned unto me the back and not their face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they've not hearkened to receive instruction, but they've set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it." This is a description of you and I by nature. What he said in verse 30, they've only done evil from their youth. That's all they've ever done. That's all they have ever known. And they've only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands. There's nothing that you or I can do by our work, by our means, that God can look on and accept. All he can see from it is anger. The scriptures testify this of us. Can this be said concerning us, what it says here, that all I've ever done is sin, and all the things that I would say that I did something here, even with a good intention in my own heart, he said, it's only provoked me to anger. That's the best you can do. Now, this is his description of us as men. And frankly, it really doesn't matter what you or I think, because whether you like it or not, because he's the judge. I was considering this. You've been watching the news lately about this boy in South Carolina who went into that church and shot up all those people. When they let him get up and he defended himself, he was allowed to speak for himself. And at the end, he basically justified his actions. He said, you know, I was driven to this. I didn't want to have to do this, but I was driven to this. So in his own mind, he's not guilty. He doesn't feel like the charges against him are just, but it doesn't matter what he thinks because he's not the judge. We have to go by the standards of him who is our judge. And if the Lord says we're evil and only works of our hands that we've ever done provoke him to anger, that's what we are and that's what we've done. So the disciples, in response to this, at one point said to the Lord, "Who then can be saved? Because you said if our righteousness don't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who can be saved then? Because nobody can achieve unto that." The Lord responded to them, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible." Isaiah 43 is where the impossible is made possible. If we can do nothing but provoke the Lord, why should he do anything for us? That's where Isaiah 43 comes in. This gives us a peek into the Lord's mind and why he did what he did, and it speaks to the heart of his people. So if we'll start reading here in verse 1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee." You know, none of this means anything to me at all apart from "thus saith the Lord." You can tell me something is true, but if it says here, "thus saith the Lord," we know this is his word unto us. And who is he to me? Well, it says right here, it says, "He that created thee," your creator, "he that formed thee." Now, whether you're good looking or only have a face that a mother can love, he's the one that created you. He's the one that formed you. We are in his hands. And if I have something or can do something, it's only by his sovereign will. It's not because of anything I did or that I merited or that I was different than anybody. The Lord made the difference. "Thus saith the Lord, without this we have no confidence at all. What's the first thing that he says to his people? He's saying, this is who's speaking to you. I'm letting you know who it is. The first thing that he says, two words, fear not. Fear not. This is strong words of consolation because he knows that you do. What is it that you fear? The Lord answers that question for us in Luke 12, and I'll just read it to you. 12:5, he says, fear him, which after he hath killed the body, he hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I fear God. I fear being lost. I fear being deceived. I fear being seen in my sins, because I have no shelter. If he sees me that way, he can obliterate me off the earth. So why does he say, fear not? He tells us in this verse, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. I have redeemed thee means I've bought you back. So where were we that he had to buy us back from? From sin and death. When our first father fell, when he ate of the fruit, he committed sin. We were sold from that moment on forever to sin and death. They owned us. That's all we could. That's why when we're born sinners. That's all we can do. We have been sold to sin and death. But he says here, don't you be afraid. I've bought you back from sin and death. The second thing he says, I've called you by thy name. You think about this for a minute. You know who you are, and only you do in terms of your earthly experience before the Lord. He knows your name. The fact that he, being so far and high above me, would know my name, that's far above me to even consider that. But he knows my name because he wrote it in a book. He wrote it in a book and he sealed it, the Lamb's Book of Life. Over in Isaiah 49, he says, behold, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now, how could this be, these words be, 550 years before the Christ came? Because that's what that's pointing to. I've engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. I know your name. This can only be true because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then before time began, Christ stood to the Father, and the Father said, who's going to go? And he said, I'm going to go. He said, I'm going to take this people, and I'm going to be responsible for him. And from the foundation of the world, he's been the Lamb slain. And so election is how God chose his people in Christ. So we were elected in Christ. He was the Lamb slain. So he says, I've called you by your name. I wrote your name in a book. And in case I've redeemed thee is not enough, and in case I've called you by your name is not enough, he says, thou art mine, to be very clear. He owns you because he bought you with a price. He bought you back from sin and death with the price of his blood, with the price of the death of his son. You don't own yourself any longer. He does. And you know what the beauty of this is? If I don't own myself, then I can't sell myself back to sin and death. I have no right to do it any more than I have a right to stand out in this parking lot and start auctioning off cars for $200 a piece. I don't own them. So when somebody goes to title that car, they're going to say, I'm sorry, you can't do this. You didn't own the car. So I didn't have the right to sell it in the first place. So if God owns me, despite what I do, my consolation is I can't sell myself back to sin and death. So if he's done something for me, it's out of my hands to mess any of it up. So that gives me some comfort that he's done that. So these passages are given to calm our soul in the things of eternity, but also to quell our fears regarding the things in this life, fears and the storms that we encounter. And that's where verse 2 kind of picks up here. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So he says, when you pass through the waters, what is that referring to? That's referring to crossing the Jordan. Whenever we read of crossing the Jordan in scriptures, that's referring to crossing over to the promised land, moving from death unto life. So he says, when you're crossing the Jordan, and you will, we know every man in here will face death. He says, I'm going to be with you. doesn't mean you're not going to get in the river. But he says, I'm going to be with you. And when you cross the river, the trials that are in this life, things that we experience or going through every day, maybe going through right now, he says, I'm going to be with you. And they're not going to overflow you. Now, it might be up to your neck, and you may have to stretch your head up to get some air. But it said it's not going to take you under. It's not going to be so much that you can't get by. It's not going to overflow you. No matter how tough, no matter how long, no matter how difficult, you will not go under because he says, I will be with you. It doesn't mean that we won't be in the flood, though. It's hard to see that sometimes when we're in the flood. But we're to call to mind scriptures like this, realizing if I'm in the flood, he's still with me and everything's okay. Because he's the one who brought the flood. He's the one who's taken me into it. And he's the one that'll get me through it. Though I can't see the end right now, I've got this promise in his word. Just like Noah, that's the reason I read that scripture in the beginning. It said he moved with fear because he believed the promise of God. He didn't see the ending yet. He didn't see the rain, but he believed God. And that's what we're called on to do here. And he also says when you walk through the fire, he says you're not going to be burned. Neither will the flame even kindle upon thee. Why is that so? Fire is only going to burn where there's some fuel for that fire to be. When there's no fuel there, there's no fire. So the fire can only burn things like wood, hay, and stubble. But all those things are gone. All that's left, once those are removed, are the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. This reveals unto us, salvation is Christ's work. Our righteousness, it can pass through that fire. It's not going to be burned up at all. Because this is the righteousness of Christ. Now, if I bring my own in there, what I do, what I've done, things that I trust in that I say are good, those things are going to be burned up. But it tells us here, he says, when you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, because this is acceptable to God. Christ gave us his righteousness before the foundation of the world. We were righteous in him. He came to this world. He took on our sin and he died, and we were given the righteousness of Christ. So this is the beauty of this, is that I don't have to worry about losing it. The gold and silver and precious stones, they'll pass through the fire. And in verse 43, he lets us know the authority on which these things are done. He said, I am the Lord thy God, not a Lord the God. I am the Holy One of Israel, not a Holy One. And he said, I am thy Savior, not a Savior. If you're saved, you know this. He's the only one that saved you. He goes on to tell us here, after he says, by what authority does it, he says, I gave it Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Egypt is looked upon as the greatest things of men. In its day, it was the maxim of power, opulence, and intelligence in the region, if you will. There was nothing greater than Egypt. But he's saying, I gave that for you. The greatest that men were and had were brought to their knees. All for what? For the deliverance of his people, who weren't strong, who weren't anybody, who were just slaves in the region. But yet the Lord saw fit to bring Egypt to its knees to deliver them out. He's saying, I gave Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Nations are meaningless in terms of trying to get to his people and make sure that you're they're safe. So read on in verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I've loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. How can these things be, being the way that you are? Precious in his sight? Honorable? He's loved me? How can these things be? These things can only be as if I'm seen in Christ. It's his work, his faith, his acceptance. All those things the Father loves and he can accept. So the only way that can be true is if I'm united to Christ and in him, and he sees me that way. He says, therefore I'll give men for thee and people for thy life. Don't all people have worth before God? Well, do you love your kids as much as anybody else's? Do you love the person pouring water in your glass at dinner as much as you do your spouse sitting there with you? The Lord puts a difference, and he tells us that in Scripture. He says, but against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, the Lord will not allow anything to come between His people and what He intends to do for them in saving them. If you are one of the Lord's chosen, you know that there is nothing in you special. You know that you are chosen only by His mercy and by His grace. And the only thing that's separating you from these nations to be trodden underfoot are His mercy and His grace in putting you in Christ before time began. These are the only things that give me any comfort, is that His hand was upon it, not because I did something. And we must, so don't ever forget where the Lord found you. Because we know we didn't do anything to deserve it or merit, don't forget where the Lord found you. When we graduate beyond this, pride creeps in, and we start thinking that somehow we're a little bit better than somebody else. If I believe the gospel and have been called, it's only by His grace. And that's something we should always remember. In verse 5, He says again to His people, "Fear not, for I'm with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." So we hear, "Fear not" again. This message, in case you haven't seen yet, is for those who fear. That's why He keeps saying, "Fear not, fear not, fear not. I'm with thee." I fear being forgotten. I fear that, you know, when the Lord comes back, maybe He'll forget me. Foolish things that you think. I fear not coming when the calls issue. What if I don't come? I fear that I might miss it, because I know me, if the opportunity exists for me to mess something up, there's a good chance that I might. I don't want to miss it. And so I fear that. But yet He says, "Fear not." Why? He says, "I'm going to bring thy seed from the east, and I'll gather thee from the west." And in verse 6, He said, "I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth." He's going to say, "Give them up, let them loose, and don't you keep one back." He knows their names, every one of them. And when He comes calling for them to collect them, He's saying, "Give them up. Don't keep them back. I'm coming to get them, and they're coming with me." So who does God bring? Does God gather and not keep back? Well, He tells us in verse 7, "Even everyone that is called by my name. For I've created him for my glory, and I've formed him, yea, I've made him." Everyone who is called by my name. What is his name? Jeremiah 23:6 says, "And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Well, if I have his name, Jeremiah 33:16, "This is the name whereby she, the bride, shall be called the Lord our righteousness." I've been given His name. He gave me His name because I'm united to Him. Everything that goes along with that name, I get. I have. If He's accepted, so am I. If He's holy, so am I. If He's righteous, so am I. Everything that goes along with that name, a name means something. You think about this new family coming into power in our nation, Trump. There's something that goes along with that name. There's some doors that are going to get open because of that name. Because of the association with that name, this is a much greater name, the Lord our righteousness. Not only is it a greater name, it's our name, the Lord our righteousness. And He said, "For I've created him." Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "For my glory." What is his glory? His glory is his goodness to save an ungodly wretch like you and I. His capacity to save when we don't deserve it at all. An ungodly wretch is hard to find. Most people don't like that term and think of themselves as a sinner or an ungodly wretch, but that's what we are. And the Lord says that's who He came to save. To what end? So He says He's done all these things. He says, "Fear not, I've redeemed you, I've called you. When you go through the trials of death, I'll be there. When you're in the trials of this life, I'm going to be there too. I'm going to call you out, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to give you my name." To what end has He done all these things? Well, look down in verse 10. He says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom I've chosen." To what end? "That you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall be there be after me. He said, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. God desires that we, His people, might know Him. That's far above my ability to understand or even understand why, but I'm thankful that it's so, because He's letting us know the purpose behind why He's doing all these things. He desires for us to know Him. He desires for us to believe Him and to understand His gospel. That's why He's given us this revelation of Himself. And in verse 11, He says, I, even I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. There is one way to God. The one way to God is through the man, Christ Jesus. He says, besides me, there is no Savior. So if you're saved, this is the only reason you were saved. He tells us that in verse 3. He said, I'm your Savior. Not your works, not your faith, not how you feel, not your experience, not your choosing to believe. If you're saved, I'm your Savior. That's the only way, where He does it all. And in verse 12, He says, I've declared and I've saved. I've showed it. That means I've proclaimed it to the world. And when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, said the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? He says, I've declared, I've saved, I've showed you these things, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. That's something I'm thankful for. You realize if you're in His hand, not yourself, not the devil, not the wicked of this world can deliver you out of His hand. He's greater than all. He said, my Father's greater than all. There's none that's going to pluck them out of His hand. That's what He's saying right here in our text. I've done all these things, and who's going to let it? Who's going to undo these things that I've done? Who has the ability to force me to undo the things I've done? This gives us confidence we have a strong Savior, because not only has He purposed it, He has the power to execute these things and to keep them to pass. So, if we look over in verse 21, He tells us why. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. He's formed for Himself His people. We're not an afterthought. This is not just something He decided to do because Adam messed up. He's formed us for Himself that this people might show forth His praise. He said, my praise. That we might praise Him. Why we praise Him is found in verse 25. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. He blots out our transgressions. Everything that I've ever done is wrong. Every sin that rails against me, that the accuser of the brethren can point at me and say, look what he's doing right now. All those things are blotted out. There's no record of them. The blood of Christ purges it so that it is no more. I've been changed. And he says, not only that, when we're, and I've said this morning, when we're in heaven, there's always a part of me that kind of draws back to, yeah, but I know I did those things. Even though I'm not held guilty for them, I know what I did because I know what I just did. I see it. He says, I'm not even going to remember it. We'll not even have the memory of sin. That's even more than forgiveness. So not only are we forgiven, He's not even going to have memory of it. So when He can look at us, there's nothing for Him to remember what we had to be purged from because all that has been gone. So will God really punish sin? Yes, He will. Is there any hope for me? Well, who is this message to? Isaiah 43 is to His people. So only if I'm one of His people can I take any comfort in this message. And you don't choose to be one of His people. You always were because you were chosen in election. Well, how can I know if I'm one of His people? What evidence can I know in me that I'm one of His people? Well, He told us already in verses 10 and 11. What are the attributes of the chosen? They know the Lord. That delights in showing mercy. They believe the Lord. When He said it is finished, Is that enough to save you? Do you believe the word that he's given us? Or does that mean it's finished and now there's something left for me to do? Because if there is, I'll be lost. I won't be able to do it. So they know the Lord, they believe the Lord, and they understand that there only is, and there only ever will be, a true and living God, who is their Savior, which is the only way we can be saved. This is seeing Him and understanding Him for who He is, not who I decide I'm comfortable with and want to be able to change to fit my life. This is who He is. So those who know, those who believe and understand who He is. And there's no, and maybe you're not in that position right now. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel or hearing. I'll say this, there's no one who has ever been turned away who has sought to know Him for who He is. So if I come to Him and ask, Lord, I want to know You for who You are, not who I'm comfortable with, not who I think You should be, not anything. It's just saying, Lord, here I am. Help me, Lord, like the woman who came at His feet. Help me. Our problem is that there's not many, as we saw in Isaiah 42, there's not many who wish to know Him. It says that they won't hearken, they won't hear, they have a hard heart. May the Lord work by His almighty hand, from which there is no deliverance, to take hold upon us and to make us hearken and to make us hear His word. Because He can make the impossible possible. So what we're left with here is what I believe He began with to His people when He says, "Fear not, I will be with thee."